Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Brothers and sisters, hear now the infinite, eternal, true word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever gotten tired of watching your favorite movie? For me, my favorite movie is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And if I had a spare 11 hours and 36 minutes this week, I would happily sit down and watch the extended versions of that trilogy. Or do you ever get tired of listening to your favorite music artist or favorite song? In a few months' time, for those of us who use Spotify, we're going to receive our yearly wrap, an update or a summary of what we've listened to over the past year. And will it surprise you, for the third year in a row, you have the same top artist? And you've listened to that artist for over 20,000 minutes in 1 year. Or you listened to that one song over 200 times. Because you're never, ever going to go tired of hearing that one song. Well, in the same way, do you ever grow tired of Jesus Christ? Of hearing the same gospel message again and again? Of how Christ saved sinners? How he made the unrighteous righteous? Would you be content to put that on repeat and listen to it every single day? Paul, in this passage, has not grown tired of sharing and writing about Christ to the Philippians. He says in verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He knows Christ is what they need to hear. Whether it's for the first time, for the 100th time, for the 1,000th time. And the same is true for us. We need to hear of Christ again and again. When I was a uni student living in Brisbane 10 years ago, unfortunately the air conditioning broke in my car one day. And because it would have cost more money to fix the aircon than the car was worth, I drove around Queensland without air conditioning for 2 years. Initially, it was terrible and disgusting, but slowly I got used to it. I forgot what it was like to have air conditioning until I drive in someone else's car and experience that sweet, refreshing air conditioning once again. It was only then that I'd realize the trash that I'd been putting up with and the treasure that I'd been missing out on. And in the same way, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ on repeat to remind us of all the other ways of salvation that are trash and the only treasure that is found in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to firstly examine the trash of our own righteousness. We'll then discover the treasure of Christ's righteousness. And finally, we'll finish by looking at how we can experience this treasure of Christ now. So let's look at the trash of our own righteousness. In Philippi, there was a group of people called Judaizers. And they proclaimed that certain practices were essential for obtaining and maintaining righteousness. That certain things were essential for obtaining their salvation. And these practices that they talked about were largely focused on external performances, outward rituals. But in verse 2, Paul sternly warns the Philippians. He warns them to look out for these Judaizers. And so he firstly describes them as dogs. And as you hear this word, please don't picture a cute, fluffy little pet dog, but an unclean, a loathsome, savage pest roaming around in the garbage, howling in the streets. And he also describes them as evildoers, because instead of being busy doing good, they were busy pretending to be righteous and burdening others to follow them in these outward rituals. And they especially did this by insisting on the necessity of circumcision. Now, circumcision was a sign given to Old Testament Israel of God's covenant promise. God's promise that he would cut off sin and through a descendant renew his people. And that's why the sign was given on the male reproductive organ, because it was going to come through a descendant. But Paul, ironically, refers to them as mutilators of the flesh, because they insisted that cutting off the flesh of the foreskin of the body was the avenue to cutting off sin in their life. They insisted on the outward to cleanse the inward. But in verse 3, Paul states that no, we are actually the true circumcision. We are the true recipients of the promise, not the Judaizers who insist on physical circumcision. Imagine you're on a road trip with family or friends heading down to Sydney. You've never been there before. You're excited about going there, being able to visit the Sydney Harbour Bridge, the Opera House for the first time. And you've been traveling for 10 hours in the car. And you finally see a sign which says, "Welcome to Sydney." And it's got a picture of the Harbour Bridge, the Opera House on this sign. And so you decide you're going to pull over and you're going to take a photo with this sign. And while you're there, you pull out the picnic rug and have lunch on the side of the road. You take a few more selfies while you're there, post something on social media, before getting back in the car and doing a U-turn and heading back to Brisbane. That would be quite silly, wouldn't it? Because the sign is not Sydney. The sign simply points you to the reality. And in the same way, physical circumcision was not the reality. It was a sign pointing us to Christ. And so Paul gives three brief reasons in verse 3 why they are the true recipients of God's promise. Firstly, he says, we worship by the Spirit of God, but they worship according to man's instructions. Secondly, we glory in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise, but they glory in the sign of the promise. And thirdly, we put no confidence in the flesh, but they put confidence in their outward rituals. And if that wasn't enough, then in verses 4 and 6, Paul goes on to play this little game. He says, if righteousness was obtained by these outward practices, then he has more reason than anyone else to boast and to have confidence in what he's done. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the church from the moment he was born, of the people of Israel, not a convert who came along and found God at some later stage, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a pure descent that can be traced all the way back to Abraham, who received these promises. As to the law, a Pharisee. His commitment to the law was second to none. He knew it. He studied it. He followed it strictly. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He would oppose anyone who challenged his religion. His commitment could not be doubted. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. No one could point out an external law that Paul had not practiced. But Paul's point in listing all of this is to say that it is trash. These outward practices cannot obtain righteousness. They cannot obtain salvation because they do not cut off the sin in his life. They cannot renew his heart. They are shadows. They are signs of the reality that is found in Christ. And while times have changed from Philippi and the Judaizers, there are still outward practices we can be tempted to put our confidence in. We put our confidence in these things and think that that might grant us righteousness. You might say to yourself, I was baptized as a baby. My parents have always gone to church. In fact, I've always gone to church. I've never missed a Sunday service in my life. I've always had the right answer at Sunday school. I'm at youth group every week. In fact, as soon as I could, I became a youth leader or I served at Sunday school. I've never sworn. I was polite to everyone. I dress neatly for church, sing as loud as I can in every song. I take notes for every sermon, stack the chairs after every service. I wear a cross necklace. I go to a Christian school. I read my Bible daily. I pray regularly. The list goes on. And so you say to yourself, I must be a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. There's nothing more I can do. I'm as Christian as anyone. But these things are useless for salvation. They are hopeless for obtaining inward renewal of our souls. They are trash. Being baptized doesn't wash you clean. Never swearing doesn't make you righteous. Dressing neatly doesn't cover our sin. Going to a Christian school doesn't make you a follower of Christ. Now please hear me, many of these things are not bad practices, they are good. But they cannot, they will not save you. Colossians chapter 2 verse 23 speaks of these practices having an appearance of wisdom, but having no value. Because our sin runs much deeper to our core. We need something to renew us from the inside out, not just some outward practice. And so, beware of what you put your confidence in. And so, ask yourself the question, what gives me confidence today that I am a Christian? Ask yourself that question right now. What gives you confidence that you are a Christian? If your answer is anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, then you are not a Christian. It is faith in Christ alone that saves, as we're shortly going to see. But we also need to be aware of people who try to convince us that outward practices save us. Subtle comments like, at least they were baptized. Or at least they were a decent person. Or at least they're not caught in that sin. Or other subtle comments. Like, you must have to have this type of conversion experience to be saved. You must have this spiritual gift to be saved. Or you must go to this type of church to be a true Christian. Beware of these subtle comments and what they are suggesting. There are lots of things that have the appearance of righteousness, that sound wise and good to our ears, but are actually trash. They cannot save us. Which brings us to our second point, the treasure of Christ. Three times Paul says that he counts these outward practices that we've just looked at as a loss. The first time is in verse 7 where he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss. And then in verse 8 he says, no, actually I count everything as a loss. Not just what I used to think was gain, but everything is a loss. But then he escalates it one step further. And he says, no, actually, I don't count them as a loss. I count them as rubbish, as trash and worthless. And so what has brought Paul to this conclusion? The great Pharisee, the Hebrew of Hebrews, what has changed this man? Well, Paul met Christ. And when he encountered the treasure of Christ, the value of his own righteousness disintegrated. It fell away into tatters immediately. Picture a sailing merchant who is transporting precious cargo across the Mediterranean Sea from Philippi to Thessalonica in his little wooden boat. But along the way, as he's doing this, the seas begin to stir. The waves begin to grow, and in a matter of hours, the sailors are in the middle of a gigantic storm. They're beginning to take on water, and unless they lighten the boat by throwing this precious cargo overboard, then they are going to sink and lose their life. And in that moment, the cargo is quickly thrown overboard because it's rubbish in comparison to the value of their own lives. And in the same way, when Paul encounters Christ, Well, his own righteousness is quickly thrown overboard. What he used to value is now trash. He realized his circumcision was useless, his family lineage worthless, his best deeds, his Pharisaical life are garbage. In that moment, all that mattered was having Christ. Because Christ is the reality of the sign. Christ is the reality of the shadow. It is not outward circumcision that cuts sin off, but Christ's debt, or death, that cuts off our debt. It's not the outward sign of baptism that cleanses you, but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not through your endless striving to obey the law that saves you, but Christ's perfect obedience to the law. It's not your answers at Sunday school or youth group that make you righteous, but confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not what you wear to church on a Sunday that makes you holy, but that Christ dresses you in his righteous white robes. It's not the fact that you've never sworn that saves you, but the fact that Christ swore to lay down his life for you. It's not the cross necklace hanging around your neck that redeems you, but Christ hanging on the cross that redeems you. I'm not sure if any of you have ever considered going skydiving before. A few years ago, I decided I'd go skydiving for the first and probably the only time. I was down at Torquay at the beginning of the Great Ocean Road on a beautiful summer's day. And let me tell you, when that plane door opens and the wind is blowing in your face, and there is a few thousand meters between you and the ground, nothing else matters but clinging to that parachute. Once I jumped out of the plane, I could flap my arms as furiously as I wanted to, but it would be stupid and futile. My only hope was clinging to that parachute. And the same is true for our salvation. Our only hope is clinging to Christ. But you will never cling to Christ until you realize how futile all the other options are. How futile your works are, how ineffective your baptism is, how deep your sin runs. Only when you realize this will you let go of the trash that is your own righteousness and cling to the treasure of Christ. Or to put it another way, you will not stop flapping your arms, trying to fly, until you realize you can't. Only once you admit you can't fly and you cling to Christ the parachute, only then do you realize the treasure that is found in Christ alone. It's in that moment that you'll say along with Paul, "I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." When with Paul you'll joyfully suffer the loss of all things, and indeed count them as rubbish in order that you may gain Christ and be found in him. That is the treasure, being found in Christ. Verse 9 puts it this way: not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is the trash, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the treasure. And so on the day Christ returns and you stand before the judgment throne of God, what will you be clinging to? The trash or the treasure? Your own righteousness or the righteousness of Christ? This might be the first time you've heard this gospel message, or it might be the 1,000th time that you've heard Christ preach. But if you've never let go of that trash and clung to Christ, then what is stopping you? Put your faith in Christ. He will never let you go. Cling to Him with all that you have. And if you do cling to Christ, then we don't have to wait until Judgment Day to enjoy the treasure. We get to experience and enjoy it right now. And that is our final point. Enjoying the treasure now. In verse 10, Paul declares his desire that he wants to know Christ. He wants to know Christ more deeply in two ways. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, but also share in Christ's sufferings. And so let's look at both of these now. Firstly, when you put your faith in Christ, you can share in the power of his resurrection. This means participating in the new life Christ has given you. Perhaps you're familiar with the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The power of Christ's resurrection in us enables us to live new lives with new desires, new passions, and a new purpose. And so, therefore, where I previously found reading the Bible a chore that I was supposed to do, I now consider it a blessing that I get to do. Where I previously thought coming to church was necessary to maintain my salvation, I now consider it a delight to be able to commune with the Lord. Where I previously tried to earn my salvation by serving at church, well, now I consider it a privilege to follow in the footsteps of my Savior and serve others. Where I previously used to hide my sin, well, I now confess it freely to God, knowing that He forgives. Where I used to view my baptism as contributing to my salvation, now it reminds me of God's promises fulfilled in Christ that I have received through faith. The power of Christ's resurrection in me means I get to experience the transformational power of Christ's work in my life now. I don't have to wait. But it also means we can share in Christ's suffering now by becoming like Him in His death. While we've become new creations in Christ, the old nature still lingers in our body. It's mortally wounded, but loiters around. But we can become like Christ in His death by constantly killing the sin that remains in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. By killing the pride that puffs us up. By bringing my anxious thoughts before God and trusting in His providence. By immediately stopping watching pornography and cutting off lustful thoughts and chasing after holiness. By not swearing or gossiping or using profane language, but pursuing wholesome conversations. We can experience the power of Christ's resurrection now, but also share in His sufferings as we put to death the sin that still remains in us. And as we follow along this trajectory of growing in righteousness, of killing sin, where our final destination in verse 11 is attaining the resurrection from the dead. And so while Paul enjoys the immediate fruits of Christ, he desperately longs for the day when he can enjoy all the fruits of Christ. For the righteousness that is growing in him to be perfected finally. For the sin that lingers in him to be annihilated finally. For the fallen world he lives in to to pass away and the new heavens and the new earth to come. For the Christ he believes in through faith to be seen with his own two eyes. By clinging to Christ and nothing but Christ, this is what we gain. This is our final destination. That is where we are all heading. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you whether you ever grow tired of Christ. But to close, I'm going to ask you a different question. Are you tired of trying to obtain your own righteousness? Are you exhausted of trying to save yourself? Have you grown weary of trying to reach God in your own strength? If you are tired, if you are exhausted, if you are weary, then stop flapping your arms. Cling to Christ. Rest in Christ. Enjoy all that Christ has accomplished for you. And listen once again to that sweet, refreshing gospel message of Christ. Put it on repeat this week. Listen to another sermon. Read another passage. Spend more time in prayer. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because everything is a loss. Everything is rubbish in comparison to knowing the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus your Lord, of gaining him and being found in him. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, please convict us of our sin and help us to realize the foolish ways of trying to obtain righteousness and salvation in our own strength. Lord, we are so tempted by our nature to do this, to want to control things, to earn things, to accomplish things. Yet, Lord, we cannot. Our sin is too deep. Our debt is too great. Yet, Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who went to the cross, whose blood washes us clean, so that we, on that day when he returns, we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is Christ's. Lord, help us to cling to that, not just in our moment when we receive you as our Lord and Savior, but every day, that we may not go back to the foolish ways of boasting in the flesh, but putting our confidence in Christ alone. And help us to live it out, Lord, the power of the resurrection, to share in your sufferings, and to look forward to the day when we will attain the resurrection from the dead and be with you for all eternity. Please grant us this hope to fix our eyes on you, to cling to you, Lord, each and every single day. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.